Revelation for 3 weeks. I'm actually running a class on Revelation beginning in September. And so we're looking at Revelation not prophetically, we're looking at it practically, for tools we can get hold of right here and now. And we're going to be looking at, as it were, three levels of the book of Revelation. And if we could have those three circles up, that would help us. But I'm going to read for a minute from Revelation chapter 1. But I realized in the first service when I was reading it that here we have the most powerful vision of Christ in the New Testament. And where we're going over these 3 weeks is we're looking in three directions. This morning, we're looking up, and that's Revelation chapter 1, okay? And that's my story. This is my encounter with Jesus, just as John encounters Jesus on the Isle of Patmos. So that's my story. Next week, Revelation 2 and 3, you remember that's the churches, the seven churches. And we're going to be looking in, and that's our story, our story. Paul Landry shared with me an African proverb that says, if you want to run fast, run alone. If you want to run far, run together. Okay, and we're committed to running together, and that's our story. And then the third Sunday, we're going to be at the end of the book of Revelation 21 and 22, and then we're going to be seeing the story, where human history is going as we advance the kingdom of God. And we're going to read a little of Revelation chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 9, and we're standing up to honor this vision of the Lord, okay? This is the greatest vision of the risen Christ that we have anywhere. So Revelation 1 and verse 9, I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the tribulation. Notice, share with you in Jesus the tribulation. If you've got tribulation, he had it as well. It didn't prevent him seeing what he saw. I was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And this is the Lord's day, and we want to be in the Spirit, so that we can see something of what John saw. And we can only see that if we get together in the Spirit. And I heard a voice, a loud voice, behind me like a trumpet. And it's interesting, when you hear the voice of the Lord, it's usually behind you. Remember, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. Because in fact, if you just go ahead to verse 12, this is the most important verse in the book of Revelation, because it says in verse 12, then I turned. If John hadn't have turned, there would have been no book of Revelation. And if you're going to get Revelation, and if I'm going to get it, we've got to stop and we've got to turn. Usually you've always got to stop and change direction if God is going to speak. And so he hears a voice behind him, verse 11, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the churches. And he names the seven churches. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. And we're going to speak about that vision in a moment. Verse 17, then when I saw him, and this is John who had lain on his bosom in the upper room, but when he sees him like this, in his ascension glory, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one, and I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I just want to say three things by way of introduction on what John saw. And if you again turn to the book of Revelation and verse 13, which I didn't read, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden girdle around his breast. Now, to me and you, that doesn't mean very much, because we've never seen somebody standing like a high priest. I've never seen a high priest. You've never seen a high priest. If you're Jewish, you've never seen a high priest, because there has been no high priest for 2,000 years. But now John is on the island of Patmos, is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and the beginning of this vision is Jesus standing as a high priest. Now, for us in our society, you see, we do have high priests, but they're scientists, they're surgeons, they're lawyers, they're doctors, they're stockbrokers. Often it's the Warren Buffett or the Bill Gates. They're the high priests of our kind of technocratic society. But we've got to get back to the beginning of the vision to understand what John saw for him was the end, as it were, of 200 years of dryness in Israel. You see, because he sees Jesus standing as a high priest saying that I have the keys. Because the high priest in Israel had the gift of the keys. And in fact, the wonderful thing, of course, which we know from Matthew, is that Jesus says to Peter, now I'm going to give you the keys. And so if we've been given the keys, we need to understand how it works. And if we go right back to Genesis, we know that in Genesis we get the first mention of the house of God, who we are together. And Jacob's on the run from his brother Esau. He comes to a deserted place, he lays down, he has a vision in the night, angels ascending, descending, he is astounded. He says, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. I thought I was God forsaken, and he calls it Beth-El, the house of God, Beth-house, El-God. And he says, now this is the house of God. It's the gates of heaven. Now you see, God wants to get heaven into the earth. That's why we're alive. God wants to get heaven into the earth, and he wants to squeeze hell out. But he only has one gate, and we are that gate. Just as Israel, okay, Jacob got a name change. God called him Israel. And he said, this is the house of God, the gate of heaven. Okay, heaven has got a gate into the earth, and that is the house of God. Now, the tragedy is, okay, that the gate is often locked. And the job of the high priest, he had the keys of the kingdom to unlock the gates. So if Israel sinned and the gate was closed and the blessing and the power and the authority and the healing of God couldn't get into the earth, the high priest could go in to the tabernacle, make atonement. They were the keys so that heaven and the gate could be opened again with blessing, healing, deliverance, power. That's the job of the high priest. But for 200 years, Israel had not had a legitimate high priest. 168, Antiochus Epiphanes, a Syrian, came in, defiled the temple, removed the priesthood. And after that, the Romans sold off the priesthood to the highest bidder. They auctioned off the high priesthood. That's why they knew Caiaphas and his cronies had no legitimacy at all. That's why Jesus wouldn't answer them, because they had no right to be there. Israel had no one to unlock the gate. But now, as he gets revelation, he sees that we've been given back the keys. Amen? Amen? Amen. Now, folks, heaven needs to get into the earth, doesn't it? Desperately, desperately. When you go out there, it's not heaven, but there is a gate. The house of God is the gate. But often, often, it is shut. And now Jesus has the keys, and he says to us, I'm going to give you the keys. Now, I always remember the day. Now, being as Joanna said, okay, she's the only one of my four children here, My two sons are backpacking around the world, and they're in Singapore this morning. So Joanna is the sole representative. So I would do it with Mark, Gary, and Becca, but Joe, you're the only one here, so come on up. Okay? You wanted it to be short, so I'm making it short. Okay, this is my daughter, Joanna. Can you clap her? This is sweet. Okay, now I'll tell you the most scary day of my life was when I took these, okay, the keys to my precious car, okay, and the keys to my only house. And with fear and trembling, I did this, okay. Since then, we've had a fender bender, okay, and but I didn't take them back. I didn't take them back. And Jesus hasn't taken them back. And if the church in the 21st century is going to be a church that knows how to unlock the gate, amen, and get heaven into the earth, okay, Jesus paid the price. We are the house of God. We are the only way that heaven gets into the earth. And just look at, I was saying in the first service, look at our hospitals. Did you know that hospitals came from the church, out of the hospices of the Middle Ages? I mean, just look around Omaha. And what have we got? We've got St. Joseph's. Did you ever read about somebody in the Bible called Joseph? And then we've got a hospital, believe it or not, called God is with us. What's it called? That's right. Imagine that, you see? And then you've got Berg and Mercy, and then you've got one named after John Wesley, Methodist Hospital, and so on and so forth. Whenever blessing comes into the earth, it has always come through the gate of the church, whether it's the hospital, whether it's the orphanage, okay, whether it's the stand against abortion, euthanasia, infanticide, even whether it's education for all, that came from the church. Go to my country. Oxford and Cambridge were started to train preachers of the gospel. Same with Yale and Harvard in this country. So he sees Jesus standing with the keys. Before I move on, put up your hand if you've ever lost your keys. Could I just see? Okay, don't put them down again. Okay, I'm in great company. I'm in great company. I remember the day only too well. When Jenny was traveling down from the north of England by train, and I went to meet her at Euston Station. We only lived about half an hour from the station, and they'd been away for a week or so, and I parked my car, and I went down to the platform, and I hugged my kids, and got the suitcases on the trolley, and smiling and laughing and reunion and whatever. And then we got to the car, and guess what? I had keys, all right, safely locked in my car, okay? So there it was, but it was of no use to me. Okay, and the kids began to cry, and this wonderful reunion began to kind of implode rapidly. Took us about 4 hours to get home, you see. I lost them. And tragically, the church. Okay, heaven is open, folks. Jesus, you remember, he goes down to the Jordan to be baptized. And it says heaven was opened. Never says it was closed again. Last picture of Jesus, Revelation 19. And I saw heaven opened. This is the house of God. This is the gates of heaven. But tragically, the gate is often closed. And in the 21st century, we've got to be a church that knows how to use the keys. Secondly, come with me to verse 16. Verse 16. In his right hand, he held seven stars. We'll come to that next week. And from his mouth issued a sharp two-edged sword. A sharp two-edged sword. And now John, for the first time ever, sees Jesus in an offensive posture. He'd never seen that before, okay? But now he sees Jesus with the sword of the Spirit. His weapon is his word, okay? We know that. Now, tragically, I've got two helpers somewhere. Where are they? Got two helpers. Okay, here they come. Now, I should say that we practiced this drama for about 13.5 seconds. And so you can, you know, you can see this is definitely the Mayhew Drama Company. And, you know, don't expect too much, okay? If these guys don't do very well, it is entirely my fault, okay? Because here we are. Okay. Now, your name is Christian, okay? Your name is Satan. Sorry about that. Sorry. That he needs deliverance afterwards. Or, you know, just, Lord, just, you know, just for a minute or two, okay? Bless this brother, okay? But somebody's, you know, somebody's got to be, you know, okay. So let's have, I'm going to get out of the way here. And, you know, there's close quarters here now. And, okay, so attack Christian. Okay. These guys are good. Come, hey, Christian, come back. Okay, so now that was all wrong, okay? That was all wrong, okay? You can see we didn't practice. That was all wrong. Now, what did Christian do wrong? Okay, he ran. But why did he run? That's right, you see, he never used it. Not once did he use it. And folks, that is often just like us. And we go through the whole week, and it's just as if we're hiding behind our shield. And the enemy's attacking you with temptation. The enemy's attacking you with pressure on your family. And it's just kind of you struggle and pant into church. And you say kind of, I made it. I deflected the blows all week long. And we think that's Christianity. It's not. He sees Jesus with a sword coming out of his mouth. Now, Christian, stand up here. Sorry, I'm shouting at you. Okay. Yeah, anyway, that's just kind of, you know, I'm shouting at myself. Okay. So now, also, he doesn't have a sword. On the cross, it said, Jesus disarmed principalities and powers. Disarmed him. Amen. Disarmed. Okay. Now let's have a fight. I'm going to get out of the way here. Now, obviously, that's just amusing, folks, but we do not use a sword. We do not use a sword, okay? You need not have been this week under the pressure you have been, okay? And often we are just hiding behind the shield and making it through. The church of the 21st century is going to be a church that knows how to use the sword of the Spirit and drive Satan out. Amen? Amen. That's right. We've got the keys. And we've got the sword. We've got the keys, and we're going to use the sword, and we're going to drive Satan from the field. That is the right we've been given by the risen Christ. Amen? So let's do it. Let's use it. Amen. And thirdly, he sees verse 14. And his head and his hair were white like wool, white as snow. Now this is interesting because we have nothing until the 8th century that gives us any idea of what Jesus looked like, and then we have some paintings from the 8th century. Now we know that they're not accurate, obviously. We have not a clue how tall Jesus was, etc., etc. But we do know one thing. From the Song of Solomon, we know the color of his hair. Because she says in the Song of Solomon, she says, my beloved's hair is as black as a raven. Remember that? My beloved's hair, that's the Lord, is as black as a raven. What color is his hair here in Revelation? His beard and his hair is as white as snow. Why? Because he's been to hell and back. He's been on the cross. Okay, he's been in the fire. He is now still a suffering servant. Now, when you get a resurrection body, okay, it will be a perfect body, okay? I won't have a back injury, okay? Neither will I be gray, okay? But when you get a resurrection body, it's going to be perfect. Now, here's Jesus with a resurrection body, but his hair is white, his hands are pierced, his side is scarred, his feet are pierced, and if you looked at his back from his neck to his waist, okay, it would be ribboned with scars. Now, I thought a resurrection body was a perfect body. Yes, it is. But you see, Jesus is in solidarity with the wounded of the world. Okay? The risen Jesus is in solidarity with the wounded of the world. And that is our message. Okay? You can go to Islam and you can get a great God. Okay? You can go to Hinduism and you can get a God who will meet your needs. But you only come here and you see a vision of a Savior, okay, a risen Christ who is in solidarity with the wounded of the world. And on the cross, you see, God was forsaken by God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? That he might become the God of the God forsaken. And I discovered that. Some of you, you see, it's when you're told you've got cancer or when you've been unemployed for 18 months and you're feeling just forsaken by God. And when I got my spinal injury, I was more or less in bed for approaching 3 years. And the biggest issue was not the pain. The biggest issue was feeling God forsaken. But in my God forsakenness, I discovered the God of the God forsaken. You see, and there's a lot of pain out there. There's a lot of wounds out there. But the church of the 21st century, you see, will proclaim a Savior who's in solidarity with the wounded of the world. Amen? What a message. I always say to people when I'm talking to young people or people seeking God, I say, hey, you know, they might be Muslims or Hindus or whatever. I say, if you can find a better God than Jesus, you follow him. Amen? If you can find a better God than Jesus, you go follow him. But you won't. You won't. Okay, no God like this God. And I remember a story that President Reagan used to tell. You may have heard it. And it was meaningful to me because my Uncle Charlie in the Second World War, he was a rear gunner in a Lancaster bomber. And you may not know what Lancasters were, but it was a British equivalent to what I think you call is a flying fortress. You know, that's where the rear gunner kind of sits in a bubble at the back, you know, so he can swivel the gun all around. But it's a very, very dangerous position. And in fact, my Uncle Charlie, the plane was shot down and he died because he couldn't get out. And the president used to tell the story of the American airman in the Second World War, just a teenager, just a kid, and he was the rear gunner in a flying fortress and it got hit with flak. And he couldn't get out, the plane was damaged. The rest of the crew were parachuting out. And then as he was sitting there, the captain came back and reached through and clasped his hand and he said, son, he said, let's ride this down together. Let's ride. You see, we've got a God who's like that. Okay, he says, let's. And I always say, the story must have had a happy ending, otherwise we wouldn't know it happened. Okay, so you might feel you're going down. But what does John see? What does John see? He sees somebody who's got the keys and can get the gate open. He sees somebody who's got a sword, okay, who can drive the enemy from the field. And he gives us the keys, gives us the sword. And then he stands in solidarity as we go to the wounded of the world. Amen? That's what we see in Revelation. Now, why does he see all that? Why does he see all that? We want to move on. And would you look with me? Well, you needn't turn there. I'm going to read it just for the sake of time. You see, there's a reason. Okay, this would be good. This would be enough. But it goes further. You see, the reason why we see the Lord like this, yes, we can use the keys. We can use the sword. We know he's in solidarity, but there's even more. 2 Corinthians 3:7 says, now don't turn there, but make a note of it. It says, okay, the dispensation of death came with such splendor. Now the law was the dispensation of death when Moses went up on the mount. Came with such splendor that the Israelites could not look at Moses' face because of the brightness. Now, think with me just for a moment. Don't lose this. Paul says, despite Moses coming down with the Ten Commandments, his face is so bright that the Israelites say, Moses, cover it up, cover it up. It's too bright for us. Cover it up. And Paul says, that was the dispensation of death. And he says, if that came with that kind of glory, with what kind of glory does the dispensation of the Spirit come with? You see, and it goes on to say, 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, okay, don't turn there, but make a note of it. We all, with unveiled face, reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord. Do you remember that? You see, why we see the Lord is so that the skin of our faces might shine. Because no one can argue with a shining face. You know that? I first met Christians, first time ever I met born-again Christians was in the Middle East. And I had all the reasons why I shouldn't believe the Bible, all the reasons why Genesis was a myth, all the reasons why Jesus was not a historical person. And then I met a bunch of people, and all their faces were shining, and all my arguments evaporated. Now, John, come on up here for a minute. Okay, this is not nearly so dangerous or dramatic as what we had before, John. Okay, now, what am I? What am I? Okay, you just stand there quietly. Now, you've got to, you mustn't peek, okay? Stand around this way, okay? Don't turn around, okay? Now, 2 Corinthians 3:18, I am the mirror. I am the mirror. We all with unveiled face. This is the dispensation of the Spirit. Okay, I am reflecting the glory of the Lord. Okay, when you go to work tomorrow morning, this is what you are. Okay, now you don't know your face is shining. Okay, if you did, it wouldn't shine any longer. You know, it's like, you know, once you know you're humble, you're not. It's just like that. It doesn't shine any longer. So you'll never, ever know that you're, until somebody, you know, comes to Christ and says, you know, you just were shining. I remember, I don't know if I ever told Jenny this, but when I first took Jenny home to meet my mother, when Jenny left, my mother said, her face shines, her face shines. But Jenny didn't know that. But you see, this is how it works. Now, John, you just look at me, okay? Just don't peek. Okay, just look at me, okay? We all, okay, so John is a, you know, he's a rank pagan and et cetera, and he's got all the arguments, and I'm just, you know, reflecting as in a mirror. Okay, now, John, what can you see in the mirror? Oh, it's got to be a Malak. He says, my wife's skirt. Okay, so... Yeah. I'll just adjust. Okay, John, what can you see in the mirror? Don't turn round, you're spoiling it. Okay. They're wrecking my illustration. John, what can you see in the mirror?
Your wife.
Okay, my wife. Now, are you sure my wife's on the platform? Come on, yes, come on, yes. I mean, would you bet on it if you were a betting man that my wife was on the platform? Yes. Exactly, you see. He's not seen her, but he's convinced that she is there. Why? Because I'm holding a mirror. And tomorrow when you go to work, you just hold the mirror. And people are going to know, you see, the dispensation of death blinded them. How much more when you go, dispensation of the Spirit, to work tomorrow, and they're gonna, you see, they're gonna have to argue with a shining face. And John sees the Lord, so his face might shine. And that's why we see the Lord on a Sunday morning, okay, so that we go out, okay, and you see, John's convinced. I messed up my illustration, but he was supposed to stand nicely and quietly and not make jokes, okay, and him just me say, I'm totally convinced, Ray, your wife is on the platform, et cetera, et cetera. But he's ruined it all, so just go and sit down and whatever, so... I want to say one other thing on why we see the Lord. Not only that our skin might shine, okay, but that our eyes might be opened, okay? And something happened to John. He saw something on Patmos. He'd been a Christian for many years, but he saw something this day that he had never understood before. And we need to see it, okay? Because if we're going to be a church, okay, of the 21st century, our faces have got to shine, okay, the skin of our faces, but the eyes of our heart has got to be open to see something about the ascension ministry of Jesus. Now, we know lots about the incarnate ministry of Jesus. We know he walked in Galilee and he opened the eyes of the blind and he went to a wedding at Cana, etc., etc., went to Jerusalem, died on the cross, Okay? Then he rose. We know a lot about the resurrection. Then he ascended. Okay? And you see, the ascension is that he took his humanity back into the Godhead, back into the Trinity. He's real man. He's real man. That's what it means, okay? He ascended bodily, and he'll come back again in a resurrection body. Now we understand, you see, what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit convicts you. The Holy Spirit regenerates you. The Holy Spirit anoints you. The Holy Spirit guides you. The Holy Spirit baptizes you. The Holy Spirit gives you gifts. The Holy Spirit gives you a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. The Holy Spirit gives you a tongue. Holy Spirit gives you a vision. Well, we know what the Holy Spirit's doing, but Jesus, what are you doing? You see, we know what he did, but what's he doing? And this is the revelation that John gets on Patmos. I'm just going to say two or three things, and then we're going to be done. Firstly, he is seated to reign. Seated to reign. Don't turn to the scriptures. You've got the references. You can look them up. But this is Hebrews chapter 1. It says, when he had made purification for sins, you see, that is the consummation, okay, of his incarnate ministry. When he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the initiation of his ascension ministry. And he is now seated to reign. Now, it says in Revelation 1:5 that Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, okay? They might not recognize that rule, but he is seated to reign. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. We need to see that. We need to see it. Because then if you read through the book of Revelation, you'll find that it says in chapter 19, it says that there were many crowns on his head. Now don't imagine, you know, crowns stacked up on the head of the Lord. It's just like in British history, you go back to Victoria, and they would say of Queen Victoria that she wore the crown of Scotland, the crown of Wales, and the crown of India, the crown of Africa, the crown of Australia. She would have worn the crown of North America, except you took that one away from her, but you know that's another subject. And Tom Fraley said to me recently, he was eating with the Leadbetters on the 4th of July, and he said to them, you know, what do you normally do on the 4th of July? And Bob and Barbara said, we drive up and down outside the Mayhew's house shouting obscenities, you know. I mean, yeah, great brotherly love and, you know, whatever, but Bob and Barbara, if you're here, I love you. And I know it's true. No. No, they were just teasing. But that's what he's saying, you see. He is reigning, but you work your way through the book of Revelation, the throne of God is mentioned 32 times, and in over half of them, you share the throne. That's the point. Just like you've been given the keys, you share the throne. So he wants to extend his reign, you see. He wants us to have our hand on the helm of history. You see, he is reigning, and he's given authority to us to reign in his name. Amen? Amen? Amen. And you see, don't tuck the kingdom away, that somehow the kingdom of God is hidden in your spirit. Hey, we're supposed to be pushing it out to the ends of the earth. And history will climax when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And John sees he is seated now to reign. And we're the ones, the only ones, today wants to extend that reign through you, whether it's to your neighbors, whether it's to your workplace, whether it's to Afghanistan, okay, whether it's in the Gen X scene, the postmodern scene, you see, wants to push out his reign. But you've got to see it, you see. You've got to see it. And we don't see it. You see, we'll go back, we'll switch on CNN, we'll read the Sunday, and that is all screaming at us. Jesus doesn't reign. But you see, when we get on Patmos, when we get on Patmos, we see, yes, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And he's delegated rule and reign to us. Then moving on, Acts chapter 7. Not only seated to reign, but he's standing to help. Stephen, you remember, is being stoned for his witness. And he looks up, he's dying. And he says, I see heaven opened. You see, heaven is open. And the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Standing at the right hand of God. Now, I've just said he's seated to reign. But he's not a monarch, you know, in a big oak throne, you know, back there, you know, with his crown and his gown, kind of, you know, a little bit disinterested. You see, there are times when he gets up out of the throne because his children are under pressure. That's what he does. And so Stephen's under pressure. And so it's like Jesus is on the edge of heaven and looking down and wanting to grasp his hand. That's what he's like. I remember before I joined the pastoral team that Jenny and I did a retreat for the pastoral team, and it was really nice and spiritual and Bible studies and prayer and, you know, nice things and, you know, nice team. And I thought they were great, you know, these spiritual giants, and, you know, we had a wonderful time. And they said, oh, by the way, you know, can you join us at the end of the game? We're going to see a football match at Ty's house. And I thought, well, a football match, that's nice, you know. And in England, you know, you do this with your feet at a football match. So I discovered that soccer, you know. Here it's, you know, they get, you know, down. And I discovered there was these large people, large red people called the Cornhuskers that were around in Nebraska. Big people and whatever. And so we get to Ty's house. We've had these nice times of prayer and worship and teaching. And they switch on the TV. And it's like this pastoral teams, they kind of morph into animals, screaming and yelling, pounding the carpet, dog piles. I mean, I kid you not, there was a pile of bodies this high off the floor. I couldn't believe it. What had happened to these people? But I tell you, if in the midst of all that, Ty's youngest, little Tyler, had fallen down the stairs, and you know that horrible sound of a child's kind of skull, you know, hitting on the edge of the stairs, we would have all, boom, stood up just like that. Because that's what you do when somebody you love is in trouble. And you see, you've got to see that Jesus, yes, is seated to reign, but if you need him, he's standing to help. He's standing to help. And then we move on. This might be the last one I have time for. Hebrews 7:25, don't turn there, but you can jot down the reference. What's Jesus doing? Now stay with me now. John's getting revelation. He knew what Jesus did, just like us, but he wasn't so sure about what Jesus was doing. Okay, Lord, what are you doing? Okay, he's reigning, he's seated to reign, he's standing to help when I need him, he's alongside me, but now we find he's living to intercede. He ever lives to intercede. Now, somebody said, I think it was Blackaby, find out what God is doing and join him in it. Amen? Well, hey, that's not difficult. He ever lives to do what? To intercede. So we know what he's doing. Now, let me tell you this. If you don't like praying, you won't enjoy heaven. Sorry, anybody want to kind of come forward and get unsaved at the end? We could have an altar call to get unsaved, you know, instead of, well, whatever, you know. Hey, he ever lives to make intercession, to push out the kingdom of God by getting hold of God, the Father, in prayer for his purposes. And hey, if he does it, when you get there, that's what you'll do too. At least until the second coming. After the second coming, I don't know what we'll do. Colonize the cosmos or whatever. I don't know. But anyways, I know what we'll do. Hey, we'll join him in what he's doing. Now, if you turn over with me to Revelation 5, and with this we finish this morning, this is the continuation of the vision that we began in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 5, it just rolls on after the messages to the churches. And I saw on the palm of him who was seated on the throne. Would you notice that? This is how it should read. I saw on the palm, okay, open palm with a scroll on it, written on the front and on the back. Now, normally, when you wrote on a scroll, you would just write on one side. If you really had a lot to say, you'd write on both sides. And you see, God has really got a lot to say. He's really got lots of dreams, lots of destiny, a great agenda for this generation and for his people and for his planet. It's so much, it's written not just on one side, but on both sides. And so he sees this palm of him who is seated, and it's sealed with seven seals. And verse 4, and it says, I wept much. I wept much. In fact, it's in the Greek, it's I wailed. I wailed that no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look on it. Then one of the elders said to me, stop wailing. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he's conquered so that he can open the scrolls and break the seven seals. Well, now think for a moment, folks. Here's the scroll on the hand, the open hand waiting to be taken. And the angel says, don't cry, because the Lion of Judah, he's prevailed. He's worthy to break these seals. Okay? Why doesn't he do it then? What's holding things up? Simply this. Only one thing holding it up. The bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, are not yet full. I'll say that again. You've got to get it, folks. Here's the scroll. Here's the scroll. On the hand, seven seals, on the hand, just like that. Here's the Lion of Judah. He's prevailed. He can do it. Why doesn't he do it? And it says, because the bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, are not yet full. Okay, so there's something for us to do. Okay, God has done his part. He has this great full agenda on front and back for planet Earth, for his people, for these generations. Here's the Lamb who's overcome. Just one thing. That's why Jesus said every day we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done. And finally, you see the lake, the reservoir behind the dam just builds and builds and builds until the dam bursts and the Lord is here. Amen? Amen? And that is our role, to join Jesus, to join Jesus in what he's doing, to join Jesus in what he's doing. Somebody said that history belongs to the intercessors. Amen? Karl Barth said, to clasp hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world. Just one thing with which I'm going to close. If we can have our little slide up again. There's actually two things, but the fifth I'm going to do next week. He's seated to reign, he's standing to help, he's living to intercede. Fourthly, he's working to confirm. He's working to... It says in Mark 16, okay, now this, you see, this is the ascension ministry of Jesus. It says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. The Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Signs following, signs following. And so today, this Sunday, something like 176,000 people, that's 176 times more the people in this room, will bow the knee to Jesus today. Can you say amen? These are phenomenal, phenomenal, phenomenal. Now, many, 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 many of them will come to Christ through signs and wonders. What's Jesus do? They went forth, preached the word. The Lord working with them. You see, we preach the word, okay, and he does the wonders. We preach the word, and he does the wonders. Now, let me tell you something. I believe, okay, that the seals have begun to be broken. Amen? Now, let me tell you something. This visual aid is wrong. This visual aid is wrong. See the seven seals here? That's not how it was in the book of Revelation. Okay, this is how it is, okay? There's one seal, okay? You break it, okay? You can unroll a little bit, and then you're going to hit another seal, okay? Just like, you know, you break one seal, and you can read the book of Matthew, break another seal. You can read the book of Mark, break another seal. But you've got to break another seal, okay? So get hold of God in prayer, okay?
get hold of God in obedience, get hold of the sword of the Spirit. We use the keys and another one's broken. Hallelujah. It's unrolling God's great agenda for his people and this planet and our destiny together. And we keep praying, you see. And as we pray, the Lion of Judah has authority to break the seals. And he keeps doing it until this amazing, the amazing, I don't know what to call it, this great title deed for the generations is unrolled. Okay. And then it says, and I'll conclude with this, verse 8, 5:8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Okay, breaking the seals. Now, folks, I believe we live in a day. I mean, Tom, if today 176,000 people are getting saved, hey, this scroll is coming open. Amen? Not fully and finally, seven seals to be broken. Okay, but as you see, we get hold of the keys, as we use the sword, okay, as we see the suffering servants, as we see that Jesus is seated to reign, as we see he can be alongside you, standing to help, and as we see, hey, he's living to intercede, and we're joining with him, hey, on all his plans, all his destiny is being unrolled. I believe it is. Not fully and finally, but I believe we're in the generation where the seals are being broken. Amen? It's what we need to see. Let's stand up. I'm going to ask Brother Tom to come close in prayer. Just be quiet before the Lord as Brother Tom leads us.
Actually, the Lord spoke a verse to me this morning when we were preparing for the service. I just want to read it. Isaiah 52, verse 10. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. All the ends of the earth, all the ends of the earth, every flag, every people group will see the salvation of our God. You know the exciting thing? Is that all that God has that had to be written on both sides of the scroll, he's going to allow us to be a part of that. And we can be a part of it today, tomorrow morning. We can be a part of it on our next venture out of this place to the world. And this is exciting. Let's pray that he equips us and enables us to do that. Lord Jesus, we thank you for one more peek into who you are, into your greatness, Lord. We bless you today. We thank you today. We bless you today, Lord, that you have a plan that so encompasses history and is so much bigger and greater than our one single life, Lord, could ever even put a drop into. But Lord, you allow us to be a part of this wonderful destiny, this wonderful plan. We thank you that was held by angels and that with the scrolls couldn't yet, they were just contained there. And Lord, you just want to unveil all this from the foundation of the world, what you've been about, what you're doing, and to allow us to be a part of that. Lord Jesus, we want to join you in this. We want to see you for who you are, identified with the suffering and the wounded of the world. Lord, we want to take your hand in all of this, Jesus. And we want to stand with you, Lord, to help those who are in need. We want to intercede with you, Lord. We desire this, Jesus. We want, Lord, your face to shine through ours. Let it be, Lord, we pray. When we go to work tomorrow, I pray that people would see Jesus reflected in us. Not that we're conscious of it, Lord, but we would desire to look into your face. Do this, Lord, that we may be a part of seeing the ends of the earth coming to know who you really are. We bless you now, Jesus, and we thank you for your greatness. In the powerful and wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.